Yes, my title is that question, why do you believe? God calls each and every one of us, each and every one of his people, according to their own personal circumstance. What he does for you is different than what he does for me. Since he knows our hearts individually, he therefore knows how to get our attention. I was in my early 20s when God called me, and he knew exactly what I needed. He knew how to get my attention. He delivered the truth to me through the help of a beautiful young woman named Shanna. That's what initially reeled me in. That was what it took to get my attention. And what really set the hook, however, was how she outwitted me when I tried to flex my intellect. There was a pivotal point in my calling when my mind really became opened to the truth. It was a Sabbath day. Shanna and I were courting, I guess you could say that. I was courting her. And I went over to her apartment late on that Saturday morning, and she was there studying the Bible. I was curious, and we, you know, discussed what she was studying. And I thought that I would use my college-educated intellect to reason through the Bible and explain why I knew better than she did, which was, if I recall, about why we didn't need to keep the law. And she very confidently explained why I was wrong. And she told me why. And I had nothing to, you know, back myself up with. And that moment changed me forever, truly. Even though I didn't yet know if I believed in God or not, Shanna had explained to me that her church did not practice the dogma and hypocrisy that turned me off from religion. She showed me that it was possible to be a true Christian and interpret the Bible honestly. Take the Bible at its word. And that is what I was looking for. That is what opened the door for me to begin believing. That's what it took for me to be receptive to learning the truth. My mind was closed before that. I had no desire. But as soon as I understood that I could read the Bible, take it for what it was saying, and truly apply it, boy, that was it. I was resistant to it before, but now at that point, I was ready to begin strengthening my belief in God, really initiating that, and also strengthen my belief in the hope for salvation. I had not had that hope before. I had, at that point in time, opened up this world of meaning. That's what it took for me to believe. And it was my good fortune that it was all presented to me by the woman who would become my wife and the wellspring of joy in my life. The promise made to Christians is delightfully simple. And it all hinges on belief. Starts there. I will quote the famous scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what you got to do? Believe. Believing in Jesus Christ seems like such an easy thing that it would be accessible to absolutely everyone. And indeed, it is in due time. For some in this age, for those of you listening in today, I hope that's you, and for the rest during the second resurrection, when they too will have the ability to understand the full truth with when Jesus Christ is here ruling on the earth. What is exactly involved in believing, though? believing in Jesus Christ is layered. You can believe that he existed. Is that enough? No. Is it enough to believe that he came to this world for salvation? You're getting closer, but there's more to it. What exactly does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it take for belief to be genuine and complete and sufficient for us to find salvation? This scripture is what opens that door for us to find salvation. But we need to develop that belief so it is full and indeed genuine. We need also, brethren, to have a reason for our belief, so that when our beliefs are challenged, as they will be, that we have enough to remind us to hang on, to not give up, because we have something so great to look forward to. Our belief is that pivotal thing that opens the door for us to salvation. It is so important. So that is why I wanted to talk today about your belief, about my belief, about why we believe. Well, today, we'll start by looking at several examples of people coming to their beliefs in the truth and salvation, and the salvation of Christ to everlasting life, primarily in the book of Acts. I really enjoyed going through the book of Acts this week as I was preparing. This book is so full of exciting stories of people coming to belief. So we'll look at several stories. That takes about half of this sermon today. And from those examples, we'll then reflect on the elements involved in forming, strengthening, and keeping our beliefs. And finally, we'll conclude with a brief contemplation about how to nurture our own belief so that we can hang on as we proceed in this life that we live. So, as you are probably getting ready to do, please open up your books to Acts, your Bibles to Acts. I am going to begin in chapter 3, where we have a story of our first believer. And this is a story that begins Acts 3 and verse 1. This is about a lame man who was healed. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Stop there for a moment. Peter had performed this miracle, and all the people who witnessed it were amazed. They'd seen this lame man for his life. Like, he was lame, could not walk from the moment he was born. And suddenly, they see this man who they see every week walking, leaping. Peter, following this, he then preaches about Jesus Christ. And being at the synagogue of the Jews, he was accusing them of being complicit in the murder of Jesus Christ, cutting them to the heart. Peter explained how it is this man's faith through Christ that granted him the power to walk. So he is preaching about Christ and the power of faith. And he explains that Jesus Christ was resurrected into glory, telling them about the role of Jesus Christ and what important things he has done. Continuing in Acts 4 and verse 1, the story continues here. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Here we see two groups of people, those who didn't believe, who resisted the truth because of their traditions, because of what they were entrenched in, because they were accused and being defensive. But the other group are the ones who witnessed the miracle, who heard about the miracle, who heard the word of God pronounced about the role of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who believed. They witnessed that healing. They heard the truth expounded, and it convinced them. Like, this has got to be true. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, is what they were thinking. And this was accompanied by the preaching, of course, from Peter that explained how Jesus Christ was fulfilling prophecy. And that growth of belief, it began to snowball. It may not be that 5,000 believers started right at that point, but certainly, if they were included or not, as it says, the number of the men grew, right? Okay, let's go on to our second example. I've got a lot today. There's a ton in here. Going to Acts 9, we'll look at the resurrection of Tabitha. Acts 9, verses 36 through 42 is where we'll go. Acts 9 and verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Here we witness another miracle. Peter performs a resurrection, right? The ones who heard about this resurrection, they believed. That was evidence to them that there was power working through the name of Jesus Christ and through the apostles, in this case, Peter. It was another miracle that convinced people to believe. In this case, the only explanation that they could have that this would even be possible is that God intervened, God is real, and that the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ is what made this possible. It was divine intervention. Learning about this was proof that God was real and that the powerful works were performed through the apostles of Christ. I wish we were able to witness more miracles like that today. It's certainly an exciting time. Let's go to Acts 11 and read verses 19 through 24. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Then the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here we see that it wasn't a miracle in this instance. It was simply the preaching of the word of God. Having Jesus Christ explained to them is what caused them to believe. And that belief propagated. Here we see that these men from Cyprus and Cyrene had gone to Antioch, and they spoke to even more people, and even more people believed. It was an exciting time. The preaching of Jesus necessarily had to include an explanation of God's plan for salvation. That's what it really means to believe in Jesus Christ. It believes it, it includes the whole package, you know, what he did, what he commands, how he needs to work in our lives. They preached how all mankind in that plan of God is deserving of death because of sin, and how Jesus Christ's sacrifice makes it possible for salvation. That's what it means to believe in Christ. Continuing with the Lord then means following him, repenting from sin, practicing obedience. For the Hellenists to believe, much was involved, but it started with preaching the word. It's a necessary component to understanding the truth and believing it. Going backwards here, let's go to Acts 8. And I want to read verses 26 through 37. This is about an Ethiopian who came to conversion, an Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This eunuch was trying to understand the scripture. He was perplexed by what was going on. He really wanted to know what this was about. And once it was opened, he was hooked. The book of Isaiah covers prophecy that unlocks the truth about Jesus Christ. And once that was unlocked, he was so excited that he was ready to commit. The explanation of prophecy is what helped this Ethiopian eunuch to believe. That's what he needed. And it took somebody to explain it to him. In this case, Philip performed that work, explaining the truth, and with the understanding explained to him of the role of Jesus Christ and the path to travel to salvation, his belief became full. That unlocked the strength of his belief such that the Ethiopian fully committed on the spot, became baptized right there. He was ready. His reason for believing was that he now understood the plan of God and how Jesus Christ fulfilled that path to salvation, being the Son of God sacrificed for our sins. Let's go to another example. This one is Saul. If your Bible is like mine, Acts 9 is right after Acts 8. Looking at Acts 9, verse 3 is where we'll begin. Speaking of Saul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. What an experience. Some people need a bit more influence in order to trigger them to believe. I'm glad all it took for me was Shanna. Saul was blinded here. Stopped in his tracks. He was persecuting the Christians at this point in his life, sending them to prison, consenting them to their death. And here we have him stopped in his tracks, brought to the ground, blinded, with divine intervention, impelling him to believe, to change his tact. Following this, Jesus speaks to Ananias in a vision, explaining how he would use Saul to preach Christ to the people. He was going to use him powerfully. Saul became his chosen vessel to preach the word. Then Saul arrives to Damascus, and Ananias seeks him out. So that's where we break in here, going to Acts 9 and verse 17. Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, speaking of Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Yes, it took some strong intervention for Saul, but that's what caused him to believe. It was Jesus Christ intervening directly with him, convincing him that what he was doing was wrong. Sometimes, brethren, when in our lives, we realize that what we are doing is wrong, it comes to us in a variety of different ways. Understanding the truth, understanding what Jesus expects of us, following his example. Sometimes our minds are open that we are sinning, that we need to turn to him, and that is what happened to Saul here. He was full of zeal, but pointed in the absolute wrong direction. He needed to take that same zeal, but spin it around and go full blast forward, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and that is exactly what he did. Saul's belief became solidified once he understood that he was wrong and that Jesus really was the Christ. Suddenly, he was able to understand and fit those scriptures together. Then he went on to prove it, not only to himself, but to others, inspiring the belief in many, many others, including you and I. Quite a story. Let's go to Acts 13 for another story. Acts 13 and verse 44. And here we enter in where there's preaching going on in Antioch on the Sabbath. Speaking with Mr. Harris earlier today about how Sabbath is such an important marker of true Christianity. And here we have Christians preaching on the Sabbath. Go figure. Acts 13, 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through all the region. I find it interesting that here we see a couple groups of people. We see the Jews who rejected what Paul was preaching about Jesus being the Christ, but the Gentiles being receptive to it. And not only that, but we see what appears to me that there are those who were appointed to eternal life. Those are the ones who believed. But there is a group that is perhaps not included there, the ones who are not ready to receive that yet. And the Gentiles who are here in this example, Paul stands up for them. Isn't it powerful when someone stands up for you and defends you and says, "These people, you, right? They are the ones who are worthy of salvation because they believe." And that's what we see here. Paul and Barnabas faced the Jews who didn't want to be associated with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were encouraged here by hearing that they could obtain salvation and that Paul and Barnabas defended that privilege. And they, as a result, believed. They were strengthened and encouraged by that hope that was offered to them. And again, it is important to note that we see there is a calling from God that's involved here. Those who were appointed to believe, or sorry, appointed to eternal life, those are the ones who believed. God's calling is so critical. We see it here. We saw it with the example of Saul. No one can come to Christ unless God the Father calls him. And those who are appointed to eternal life are the ones who believed. Some, as we apparently read here, were not ready for it yet. Let's go to yet another example. This is in Acts 16, in verse 25. The Philippian jailer. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You know, I've had bad days at work, but not bad days that are this bad. This jailer was apparently afraid for his life that these prisoners would have escaped on his watch. Fortunately, this near disaster at his workplace didn't result in the prisoners going on the loose. He was grateful, and the first thing that he wanted to know was what he needed to do to be saved. We don't know what is going on here in the context of his life, but we can surmise that he was looking for some deeper meaning, some purpose, right, beyond his life that he was living there at that moment of fleshly existence. He was looking for how to be saved. And after he was instructed about the truth, how to understand it, he learned. He believed on the spot. And right then, he became baptized after understanding the truth. He found a way to salvation. It gave him hope in his life, hope that he hadn't had before. He apparently was so hopeless that he was about to take his own life. But now he had hope that gave him a way to eternal life, to salvation. The reason that he believed is that he had hope for salvation. I'm not done yet. Acts 17, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. This is the Bereans. Acts 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men, prominent women, as well as men. In this instance, we see the Bereans, those famous scholars that we know about from the Bible. They were motivated students of the Bible. They wanted to understand the scriptures. They didn't want to just take Paul's word for it. They wanted to see it and prove it for themselves. And that's exactly what they did. That's what it took for them to believe. They had that interpretation given to them. And they were receptive to learn. That's something that's important. They had their minds were opened and ready to understand, ready to believe an interpretation that was new to them. They had not learned about how Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy, but they did at this point, and it caused them to believe. Their reason for belief was that they now understood the scripture fully and how Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies that they were reading. One more example, Acts 17 and verses 22 through 23. Here we read about Paul at the Areopagus, talking to the men of Athens, confronting them and guiding them in their beliefs. Acts 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Paul is preaching to the Greeks here who have a panoply of gods. Yet, the one that they don't know is the true God that Paul is presenting to them. Paul follows this claim here by preaching to them about the true God they don't know. And going down to verse 29. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and having man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. We don't see everybody converted here. As I was saying at the beginning of my sermon today, God works with each of us individually. Paul's words were the same to everybody who was in attendance hearing them, but it resonated with a few who were being called by God. Not everybody was. He explained that it was so important, critical, to repent from sin, to turn to God, because Jesus Christ will be the judge whom he has resurrected. He gave them an explanation of who God is and how he works, and he gave those believers hope for eternal life. And again, some rejected it. Some believed because it made sense to them. It gave them hope for the future. A lot of examples. There's even more. It's exciting to go through these stories and hear about people learning about the truth and coming to understanding, changing their lives because they have something greater to believe in, something that gives them hope for the future. Now, throughout these many examples of people coming to believe, we can see a pattern emerge. To come to believe the truth requires, as I'm going to cover, four key elements. And the first one is that God the Father is the one who does the calling. Not everyone is convinced, given the same preaching. Some were convinced, some weren't. We read here in the passages that I've gone through, some more obvious than others, that those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Right? Those are the ones who believed. I'd like to give you a scripture to prove that and back it up. And if you'll turn over to John 6 and verse 44, we have evidence that God the Father requires us to be called. It says quite simply, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Therefore, let's see. Yep, I'll stop there. God the Father does the calling. If we want to participate in that belief in Jesus Christ, the only way to do it is to have our minds opened by God the Father first. That's a key element. We cannot do it otherwise. We cannot understand the role of Jesus Christ fully unless God calls us to understand that. Because it involves so much. It involves having a full understanding of how Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy, requires understanding what Jesus Christ commands of us, and that is to be obedient to the laws of God, to repent, to understand what sin is. God is the one who opens our minds to those truths. The second thing that is exposed here in these people coming to believe is the ministry. The ministry is involved in presenting the truth and explaining the plan of God. The apostles preached in all of these examples. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Philip, and others who were with them, and others who followed. Even the ones who exist today, they preach the truth. There was learning involved, and it had to come through the ministry. The ministry plays an essential role in giving people a reason to believe. This is how interpretation is handed down and propagated and developed. Let's go to Romans 10 and read verses 14 and 15. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This is how the truth is spread. It requires it to be spoken and shared through the words of the ministry through history. Like, we would not be here unless the truth had been propagated through God's ministers. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The whole purpose of the ministry is to build up the church, build up the brethren, share the knowledge, encourage them, help them to understand and interpret the truth so that they can strengthen their belief, change their lives, live better, come to repentance, live a life that is pleasing to God. And of course, The ultimate goal is to obtain salvation. The work of the ministry is integral in helping people to come to believe. The third thing here is the reference of Scripture. In the examples that we've gone through today, it was either very literal, where people were looking at Scripture in order to see what the truth was, to understand it, to believe it, or the ministers are the ones who explained the Scripture, who preached how Jesus was the Christ through the fulfillment of the prophecy. Let's go to Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. Actually, this is the only passage in the Old Testament that I've got today. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We have to read Scripture, not just the New Testament, not just our favorite book, but everything. It's all in there. The truth is expounded in your Bible. If you want to believe, it requires making sure that you go through the Scriptures. That's where the truth is that we need to believe. That's where our instruction is. That's what explains the role of Jesus Christ. That's what explains the prophecy that he's fulfilling. That's what explains our hope for salvation. If we want to believe in something, we have to know what to believe in first. And it's all here in the Scriptures. Going to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. You don't have to take my word for it. Let's read what the Scripture has to say about the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is involved if you want to believe. It tells us, again, what to believe. One more passage about Scripture and the importance of it in coming to believe, building it, is Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 verse 17 says quite simply, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word of God is that Bible that you have in your hands today. That's important for us to start with, because our faith is built on that foundation. And our faith is, you know, that the substance of our faith is belief. The fourth thing here is that these believers that we've read about, they valued the truth far more than what the world had to offer. They were seeking more meaning in their lives. They were looking for something beyond the dead end of physical life. They wanted to have salvation. Tell me what I need in order to be saved. Help me believe. Give me something to look forward to. They didn't value the temporary lives that they were living in more than the salvation that they had to look forward to. I'm turning to Luke 14, verse 26. That explains this importance in the words of Jesus Christ. Luke 14 and verse 26. I'm going to start in verse 25, actually. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters," and we understand hate to mean love less by comparison, "yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Quite a big request from Jesus Christ in what he is saying here. What he means is that we shouldn't allow anything in this world to get in the way of our belief. Nothing should get in the way of our salvation. We have to follow what Jesus Christ has commanded us above all else. He's given us instructions to repent, how to obey. He's given us, we've been baptized of his Holy Spirit so we can become strong in our understanding, truly believe with the mind of Christ how to live a way of life that is pleasing, how to overcome sin. That's what we value more, far more than any kind of carnal desire, any kind of physical gain that we could have. That value is something that the believers have, and that value is something that we too must have. If we don't, we put ourselves in a precarious position, and I'll share that with you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Strong deception will come, brethren. And it is the love of the truth that is going to anchor our belief so that we can hold on to our salvation. That love of the truth above all else needs to be at our foundation of our belief. If we don't love that truth, then there's no reason for us to hang on to that belief. It's not worth it. So this is a critical point here. Going to Revelation in verse 12, reading a passage that is, I believe, in reference to you and I. Revelation 12, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Again, we do not want anything in our physical lives to get in the way of our salvation. That love of the truth is a fundamental key in building and maintaining our belief. So I'm probably getting into it a little bit about how to nurture our own beliefs. That's what we need to contemplate. So far, we've looked at examples of the believers who came to belief in Acts. We've looked at some of the core elements in generating and building a belief. What are we to do? Belief is such a delicate thing that it needs to be strengthened, nurtured. Satan functions in this world intent on taking our opportunity for salvation away. He'll do this by chipping away at our belief in the truth. He'll try to convince you that your belief is not valuable. He'll try to convince you that the ministry, the scriptures, and your behavior and obedience to God is not important. You don't need that. Don't worry about that. Go ahead and eat that fruit of the tree. It's good for you. That's what he does. He will try to compel you by appealing to your carnal nature, pulling you into the world. All of these things can corrupt our belief with doubt. That's a dangerous thing. That's what we need to be on guard against. We need to protect it by putting on the armor of God. We need to practice righteousness, not let go of our faith, to hang on. I'd like to read Mark 13, verses 21 and 22. This is the warning. Oh, it's frightening. Mark 13 and verse 21, speaking about the end time. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. There will be forgeries, imposters, threatening to corrupt our beliefs in the truth. It will be sensational to see these signs and wonders causing us to believe. Hopefully that doesn't deceive you. Hopefully it doesn't deceive me. In order to protect our belief, we need to be grounded in what the Bible really says about how to interpret it correctly. If we compromise on just one thing, we could say, oh, maybe I'm wrong on that thing. I'm going to go and follow this false prophet. It's a dangerous thing to do. We need to understand why we believe and strengthen it. The elect, you and I are in Satan's crosshairs. This is the threat that we face today, brethren. So we need to be on guard. Going over to 1 John and chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We need to be wary and cautious of how we value our lives in this world that we live in. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's essential that we take this to heart. Don't worry about this life. It is difficult, challenging. It is perhaps, you know, flush with all of the carnal pleasures that we could enjoy, but these things are there to distract us. Placing value in the world and what the world has to offer is only going to result in disappointment. The reason for our belief is that we have something so much greater to look forward to. That is eternal life and salvation. We can't even comprehend how great that's going to be, but we have to believe that it is. so valuable that we are not going to let anything get in its in the way. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If we want to strengthen our belief, we need to take steps to make sure that we nurture the right, the godly understanding, driven and guided by the Holy Spirit. We don't worry about those physical things. We put those past things away. Another important point here is that we understand by doing. It's not enough just to say, I believe, without doing something about it. If we believe in Jesus Christ and all that he stands for, all that he commands, we have to live by his example. And that means repenting of sin. As it says here, turning away from that bad conduct, living righteously. If we say that we believe, but in practice we do not, then our understanding will be darkened, as it states here. Finally, brethren, we have to not doubt. It's so easy to doubt. We are instructed to maintain our belief, be firm in our faith. James 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, wave of the sea, and driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's all too human to doubt. It's there. It is something that erodes belief. But when we do the doubt, God implores us to appeal to him in faith for strength. If we have doubt, we go to him asking for wisdom, asking for help. Our belief is fragile, but we have a way of strengthening it, as we've gone through today. We have to trust in our calling from God. And we all have deep personal reasons that we can refer back to when we are at a point of weakness. We go to God in prayer. We rely on Scripture. We rely on the ministry to strengthen us in our understanding of the truth. We experience the benefit of living a godly life by practicing righteousness. That too strengthens our belief. And adding to all of this, our belief gives us meaning and purpose in the plan of God that stretches far beyond the temporary, worthless things in this physical world. We have hope, and hope that leads to salvation through our belief.